Continuing in our study of the book of James. You know, James is so replete with admonitions regarding the use of the tongue. And I've got a few quotes about that before we get into our lesson. And it has to do with the lessons that we can learn from our pet dogs. And one of the reasons why a dog is such a lovable creature is that his tail wags instead of his tongue. You know, we never get a wagging, well, we do get a wagging tongue, but it never tells words. But that old dog can just wag his tail and love us and never say anything bad against us. You know, you've never had a dog that said, "This person that's taking care of me just doesn't know how to do it." But they always wag and they always welcome, and it's different than people that wag their tongue. And here's another bit of wisdom where it says this: the best time for you to hold your tongue is the time you feel you must say something or bust. You ever had that? You know, you're at maybe the dinner table or something like that, and you just have something so important to say. Well, that's the time to back off. Give yourself some time, because a lot of times those times will get you in trouble. And then we have two quotes by Benjamin Franklin, and he said this: a slip of the foot, you may soon recover. You can go to the doctor for a slip of the foot. You can get that foot or that leg repaired, but a slip of the tongue, you may never get over. And there's no doctors for that. You can't go and get that healed, because sometimes those slips of tongues will burn forever. And then he also said this: man's tongue is soft, and bone doth lack, yet a stroke therewith may break a man's back. So these sayings about the tongue reinforce what we're taught in the book of James, where we are taught that works, not words, justify you before men. Now, we're studying a part of the book of James today that concerns his great desire for professors of Christ to be possessors of Christ. You know, all professors of Christ aren't necessarily possessors of Christ. And this is James' great desire. For James knows that there are many that are filled with words about their faith, but James over and over confronts those who make a profession based on words with a statement that those with true faith, those who possess Christ, will evidence their faith by their good works. And we see almost a pleading by James in his writings, a pleading of words, words that agree with Paul, who cautioned the Corinthians to examine yourselves whether or not they were in the faith. You know, this is a caution, this is a great caution for those who speak of Christ to make sure that they are possessors of Christ. Now, that examination was to be more than examining words that were said. Words, for instance, that are said in some denomination ceremony as a child's first communion, or words that testify of a salvation experience. Paul cautioned Timothy to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Now notice the use by Paul of that word workman, for Paul knew that a possessor of Christ would be a workman. If you possess Christ, you roll up your sleeves and you become a worker for Christ. Now remember those four men that were told about in the Gospels who loved a friend so much that they were willing to reveal themselves to others by cutting a hole in the roof and lowering their friend down to Christ. And in this report in the Gospels, we're told by this act that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith by their works. Their works revealed to Christ. Of course, Christ knew their heart, but it was expressed in the Gospels that Jesus saw their faith. And we're also told that Jesus proved his own faith to the imprisoned John the Baptist when he told his disciples to tell John that the blind could now see, the lame could now walk, the lepers were no longer lepers, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. He told the Jews who would not believe his word to focus on his works and believe them. We read of this in John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, or though ye believe not my words, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He was telling them, if you do not believe my words, look at my works. Look at what I do instead of what I say. So Jesus verified to us that works mean something and that they reveal to other men whether or not a man's faith is a faith that derives from God. Now James then brings into the argument those who try to convince others by words alone that they have true faith. James will have none of that, for he knows that Jesus gave us the measure by which we are to know another man's faith, and that measure is not in words. So James tells us in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he says to the one who claims faith, it is good for you to profess belief in one God. That is a right and true belief. It's good that you do that. But he says also, it does not prove whether or not you have saving faith. Saying it does not prove it. And he brings up this example about the cohorts of Satan. He calls them devils. They know, without a doubt, this belief, this truth. They know without a doubt that there is one God, but all of us would have to agree with James that they are not, nor will they ever be, saved. So saying that you are saved and actually being saved do not necessarily follow. You see, this is the caution of James. Saying one thing and doing another is what he cautions against. Now, James does not stop with this argument. So he calls up Abraham to testify. Abraham is known to the Jews as the father of faith, and James asks him to come into his court of ideas. So we read of this in verses 20 through 24. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. My, what a controversial passage that has been through the years. But if you read it in context, it's very clear where James is coming from. So we're talking about the measure that Christ has given us. James has a measure. He adopts that measure in this passage because Christ has given us a measure to measure others' faith. Now, we're not to do that so that we can say we have more faith than another person. But there are things in the scriptures that tell us that we need to know about others' faith. And James is telling us that simply saying words that you have faith is not the measure that Christ has given us. So he mentions this passage about the devils believing that there is one God. They tremble about it, but it doesn't do any good. They'll not be saved. So the bottom line is saying that you are saved and actually being saved does not necessarily follow. And then he brings into the discussion Abraham, who we know of as the father of faith, and this is where we pick up with where we left off. But Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Case closed. As far as God is concerned, the case is closed. Abraham has faith. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and we'll get into that word, and not by faith only. Now James connects this word justified with the word works. Now we know from Scripture as a fact that Abraham was justified by faith, for he believed God's promise that he would have a child in spite of what reason told him. Now my reason here at this point would say, I will not have another child. That's my reason. I'm of the age, my wife is of the age of past childbearing. And Abraham had that same reasoning in his head. But Abraham believed God. And he was called a believer before he did any works. Abraham is not called the father of faith without reason, for Abraham is the norm. Abraham is the pattern. If you want to know about faith in relation to salvation, you go to Abraham, the father of faith. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, absolutely apart from any works or any trace of works mixed with grace, makes grace null and void. But James writes here that Abraham was justified by his works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. So that word is used here in relation to works. Now the word justified in this context means to regard as just, to think upon as righteous. But the justification that James speaks of is not the justification of salvation by faith, but rather the justification or validation of his profession of faith before men. In other words, how do I think of you as just? How do I come to the conclusion that you are righteous? I come to it by your works. God does not. God knows your heart. God sees your heart. I do not see your heart. It is that which is displayed to men in order for men to reach a conclusion about another man's faith. Now, James also brings into this argument a woman who certainly would not have been considered a believer because of her profession. For Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a prostitute of Jericho, and yet she is included in those of faith. James says in verses 25 and 26, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, Rahab would never have found acceptance by the Israelites because of her profession, nor would we. We would look at her profession and we would immediately say she is not a woman of faith. But here in this passage, she finds acceptance, or she finds justification before men by her works. You read the second chapter of Joshua and know how Rahab proved her faith to the two spies as she related the stories that she was told about the exploits of God in the lives of the Israelites prior to their coming to Jericho. And in spite of the fact that she would have been considered a traitor to her people, she hid the two spies under the stalks of flax and confessed to them that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Now her words were words, but they were proven by her works when she let the men down the wall of the city with a rope and sent those that were in pursuit of the spies the wrong way. So her profession was proven to be genuine by her practice. And that is given to us as an example along with Father Abraham. And James then sums up his argument in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In conclusion, we see that words without works in the eyes of men are worthless. They are to be worthless in our eyes. A mere profession of faith is useless in the eyes of men without that faith being put into practice. It is as if we see clouds coming and expecting rain, and we get no rain. It is as if we expect heat from a fire, but all we get is smoke in the eyes. Now, men do not know the hearts of other men as God does. And so the only evidence, the only justification of true faith is a revelation of the fruit of that professed faith. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was clear in this as he taught his disciples in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, by giving us this measure, the measure by which we are to know each other's faith. It is not a measure of words, but of works. God sees our faith, but all we can see is works. Now, is this measure absolute? No, it is not. For works, too, can deceive. We're not absolute in this. But Jesus knows our limits, and he therefore instructs us in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, that sheep's clothing today would be religious words. They come to you with religious words, but inwardly those words mean nothing. He says to us, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns?" No, they gather grapes of fruit. "Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So this is the measure that we have. I do not know your heart, but I can see your fruit. I can see your good works. Now, in general, this is a wise policy. We are not to accept men by their words. We are to look at their works. Don't listen to their words. Examine what they do. Watch what people do and give less attention to what they say. You know, this era that we live in today is an era of image. It's not reality, but what appears to be reality. We are in an era of our nation's history where words, oratory, charisma, image is what we look for in our leaders. But our Lord warns us that we will only know them by their fruits. This is what we are to examine. We are to be fruit examiners. And this is also how we are to know if a man is a man of faith or simply a man with words of faith. You know, I remember our founding pastor speak of this on many occasions. He was not quick to desire baptism for folks, but he wanted to see fruit, to see something that was observable before performing the rite of baptism. You know, baptism in our day is such a keystone in the minds of many as to their salvation. They point to the fact that they were baptized. So it's an awesome thing for a pastor to put someone under the water without knowing evidence of their faith. And God gives us the ability to know somewhat of that by examining fruit. We are probably too short in time to continue on to chapter 3, so I'm going to stop there. And we'll move on to chapter 3, because in this chapter, guess what? James continues his caution about the use of words. You know, I don't think we realize how important it is to be careful about our words. You know, you think about Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and you see how imminent, how important words are. And that importance ought to affect our tongue, because words are precious. Jesus Christ is precious to us as the Word of God. And our words, when given out, ought also to be precious. And that's really the message that fills this book as we go through and study. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters. Now that word means teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now that means not necessarily to be not be a Christian teacher, but it means basically don't jump in and give advice to others without knowing what you're talking about, because you're going to receive judgment for every word that comes from your mouth. So be careful, is what James is telling us as he begins chapter 3. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book that you've given to us in James. Lord, we are able only to cover very little of it with our meager words, but we thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can have, that we might guard, Father, against the use of our mouth, the words that come out, that they might be benefiting words, helpful words, words that are from above. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Help us, Lord, to listen and be attentive, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.